Hey, our conference this morning is on Edel Quinn, one of the greatest lay apostles of this century. In fact, she is now called Venerable Edel Quinn by the church. She was a servant of God, but now is declared venerable, and hopefully within the next couple years, she'll be beatified and hopefully canonized. So it's something to remember in your prayers and to pray each and every day for her beatification and canonization. This conference will be on Edel Quinn's life and spirituality. She's been called the quintessence of the Legion of Mary. She's been called the embodiment of Legion spirituality, the model for all legionaries. In fact, Frank Duff wrote an article called "We Must Know Edel Quinn." That's how important she is to the Legion. She's one of our great Legion heroes. And she was destined to change the course of history, not only in Africa, but in China as well. A lot of people don't realize not only was she God's instrument to spread the Legion throughout the south and east part of Africa, but she was also to meet Archbishop Ribéry. Archbishop Ribéry was the apostolic delegate to missionary Africa in the late 1930s, early 1940s, and there, in the jungles of Africa, he met Edel Quinn. He was so impressed by her that he wrote letters to all his 30 bishops encouraging them to start the Legion. And it was her example that really convinced him of the value of the Legion, so that when he was transferred to be the nuncio to China back in the late 1940s, he wanted the Legion established in China. And that's when he got Father Aidan McGrath to establish the Legion in China. And so without Edel Quinn influencing Archbishop Ribéry in the jungles of Africa, he would not have known about the Legion or been convinced about it to encourage and ask Father McGrath to start the Legion all over China. And as we know, we had about 4,000 martyrs in China from our Legion of Mary members, at least 4,000. Some say as many as 40,000, between 4 and 40,000. But the low estimate would be 4,000 Legion martyrs were killed under the communist, Mao Zedong in China. So Cardinal Ribéry says not only did Edel Quinn influence Africa, but she influenced China as well. Edel Quinn was born on September 14, 1907, the feast day of the Exaltation of the Holy Cross. It's a very appropriate day for her birth because she was to embrace the cross so many times throughout her whole life. Her life would have been one in which she united herself to the cross of Christ in so many ways. She was born in Kanturk, County Cork, Ireland. Her father was Charles Quinn, who was an official in the National Bank, and their family was transferred a number of times during Edel's early childhood. Eventually, when she was 17, they settled in Dublin. Her mother, her name was Louise Brown Quinn, was a housewife. Edel Quinn had three younger sisters and one younger brother. She was baptized just 4 days after her birth. She was baptized on September 18th, and it's sort of a mystery of how she got the name Edel. There's a few different stories of how that occurred. One is that her mother intended to name her Adele, A-D-E-L-E, after Mrs. Quinn's sister, and that the priest heard it wrong and thought they were naming her Edel after Edelweiss. And so he baptized her Edel Mary Quinn. Years later, though, when her father was asked what name did they intend to give Edel, he said they intended to give her the name Edel, E-D-E-L, after the Austrian flower. And again, no matter how it occurred, it was in divine providence that she would be given this beautiful name of that Austrian flower that grows high up in the Austrian Alps, one that can weather the storm, one that means a flower of purity, a flower of nobility. And so Edel Quinn was really Edel was the perfect name for this young girl. And since Edel's life and her death, there have been literally thousands of young girls named after Edel Quinn. My own sister is Regina Edel. My little niece is Claire Edel. A friend of mine in Maryland had a daughter named her Edel. And there's literally thousands of Edels all over the world, in Austria and Ireland. So it's become a beautiful name, a very popular and well-known name. Her childhood was one of great joy. She was considered very much full of mischief. She was considered a little imp by her mom and by her teachers in school. She was always bubbling over with fun. She had a great sense of humor, a great zest for life. In fact, it's said that from her earliest childhood, she was always unselfish, and she never had any fear. On one occasion, the family heard some noise down in the basement, and they thought it was a burglar. And so everybody was afraid to go down, but Edel Quinn picked up a poker from the fireplace and ran down to catch this burglar in the act, and it turned out to be a cat. And so she came up laughing, holding this cat. Well, she had great zest for life. She loved music. She loved dancing. She loved tennis. She loved piano. She was very popular in school. She was the captain of her cricket team, and she loved to spend time with her family, and she loved to go to the seashore with her family. And she was called Granny by her father because of her wisdom and knowledge, even at a young age. But even from the beginning, as I mentioned, she had great unselfishness and great generosity of spirit. As a young girl, she prayed for three special graces. Number one was to love God with her whole heart. Number two, to make others love him. And number three, to die a martyr's death. And we'll see at the end of her life that God gave her the grace for all those things. To love God with her whole heart, to make others love him, and to die a martyr's death. At this young age, she also began to attend daily Mass and receive communion each day. She joined the Sodality of the Blessed Mother and was noted for being very devoted to our Blessed Mother even from an early age. Her confirmation name reveals her love for Saint Joseph and her love for Christ in the Eucharist. She took the name Eucharia Josephine. Eucharia, spelled like the Eucharist with an IA, the feminine for Eucharist, and Josephine in honor of Saint Joseph. So it was Edel Mary Eucharia Josephine. So she showed her great love for the Holy Family, Our Lady, Our Lord in the Eucharist, and for Saint Joseph. By the time she finished school, she made up her mind to become a Poor Clare nun. That was her great lifetime desire, to give her life in prayer and penance as a Poor Clare nun. But she wasn't able to enter the convent at this young age because of family circumstances, because her brothers and sisters still needed tuition money to go to school, and so she got a job as a secretary, as a typist in a firm, to earn enough money to help put her brother and sisters through school. This particular firm was one in which they had a lot of dealings with France, and so she learned the French language, which would later, see how God works, she would later be able to use her knowledge of French when she worked with some of the missionaries in Africa, and God really was preparing her for a life of missionary service. However, her French employee, a very wonderful young man, fell in love with her. His name was Pierre, a great French name, Pierre. Pierre fell in love with her and asked her for her hand in marriage. She was very surprised. She was shocked and also very touched. But she told Pierre that she had already given her heart to God and that she had designed to enter a Poor Clare convent as soon as she was able to, after her family obligations were over. Well, eventually he left, very dejected. He moved his business over to England, but they continued to correspond. And over the course of the next 10 or so years, he received over 65 letters from Edel Quinn, encouraging him in his practice of the Catholic faith and in staying close to God. So that was the apostolate she carried on through correspondence with him for many years after he moved away. Pierre later married, had his own family. He named his third child Edel after Edel Quinn. And after her death, he wrote Even though 20 years have passed, the memory of Edel Quinn has not left me. I know she prayed much for me. Her influence for good in my life has been immense, and I thank her daily for it in my prayers. At this point, Edel was in her late teens, like 19, 20 years old. She continued to grow in her spiritual life of prayer, spending time in contemplation. She said, "More than anything else, I believe in the power of prayer." She made the Eucharist and the Mass the very center of her spiritual life. She would attend daily Mass and Holy Communion, and on Sundays, she would attend the 7 o'clock morning Mass, the 8 o'clock morning Mass, then return home to have breakfast with her family, and then come back to attend the 10 o'clock Mass, the 11 o'clock Mass, the 11:30 Mass, and the 12 noon Mass. And she would attend this and pray and be wrapped in prayer because she loved the Mass and the Eucharist so much. She once wrote, "What a desolation life would be without the Eucharist. We want to be united to Him, to give ourselves to Him utterly. Our faith tells us that He is in the Eucharist. Let us seek Him there." So she had such a beautiful and tender love for our Lord and the Blessed Sacrament. At age 19, something would happen to her that would change her whole life and really the course of the lives of thousands of people. She invited a girlfriend of hers named Mona Tierney over to her house for the evening. But her girlfriend said, "I'm sorry, I can't make it because I have a Legion of Mary meeting." And Edel Quinn asked that question. As Frank Duff says, it was a moment of destiny. And she said, "What is the Legion of Mary?" And so then her friend told her about it. And so Edel Quinn said, "Well, maybe I'll come along with you." And so she did. So she went and she attended her first Legion of Mary meeting. And it's interesting that her friend told the president after the meeting, says, "Well, Edel Quinn, she's not really Legion material." Isn't that great? She's not Legion material. Because her friend thought Edel Quinn was so much interested in just having a good time and wasn't serious enough for legionary life and for Legion work. And so, and yet, Edel Quinn fell in love with the Legion at her first meeting. She embraced wholeheartedly the Legion's spirituality, its beautiful system of forming apostles, of doing apostolic work, and she embraced the Montfort's true devotion to Mary, this total consecration to Jesus through Mary. As Frank Duff said, once Edel Quinn joined the Legion, she never looked back. She gave herself wholeheartedly to the work and to the apostolate of uniting herself to the Blessed Mother and being Our Lady's presence in the world to mother the mystical body of Christ on earth, which is the Church. Right away, she began doing hospital visitation. She began doing home visitation among the very poor areas. She soon became a Praetorian member of the Legion. She was already attending Mass and Communion and attending the meetings and doing her work. She also was saying the Divine Office as well, which is something that all of us should consider becoming Praetorian members of the Legion. It's a special degree of membership where we add to our regular Legion work the Mass and Communion, the Daily Rosary, and some form of the Divine Office. Well, pretty soon Edel Quinn, who was such a generous person, generous spirit, began spending 5 evenings a week on visitations. Many of these she would do on her own, visiting the elderly women that she had met. She would spend 5 nights a week doing visitation. And yet once she said to one of her friends, she says, "I hate visiting, don't you?" That was like the natural Edel. But the supernatural Edel spent 5 nights a week doing it. And when she would visit these people, she would have such great cheerfulness and joy and love. She brought sunshine wherever she went. Well, eventually, Frank Duff heard about this young girl named Edel who had joined the Legion a little bit before, and he asked her to come up to the headquarters. And that one evening, he had tea with her, and they had a delightful talk, and he was very impressed with her. She made a great impression on him because of her charm, her natural holiness that she radiated, her beauty, the spiritual life that she had. He's very impressed with her. And so when 2 years passed, there was a presidium, the fourth presidium that had been established, called Our Lady Refuge of Sinners Presidium. They needed a president. And so Frank Duff and the Concilium officer sent in Edel Quinn, who at this time was only 22 years of age, and she looked much younger than that. And so when she attended this meeting as a new president, the members were very polite, but afterwards they met with the spiritual director and said, "What in the world is this? Look who they're sending us. They're sending us a child." And so they told the spiritual director to go back to Frank Duff and the officers of the Concilium, the governing council at that time. It might not have been called the Concilium yet, but it was the governing body. And they said, "You know, this girl that you're sending us is much too young." And Frank Duff told them they should be down on their knees thanking God for the great treasure, and that they would soon realize what a great gem, what a great treasure she was. And so the spiritual director went back to the presidium and he says, "I cut no ice." They wouldn't listen to me. Well, before long, Edel Quinn showed her capability. And with her guidance of that presidium, the presidium grew and got new members. And they continued doing very dangerous work of visiting areas in Dublin of the low-down lodging houses where there were many prostitutes and much alcoholism and very dangerous work. At this time in her life, Edel was about 22, and she took two private vows. First was the private vow of virginity, where she dedicated her whole self to God in preparation for eventually entering the convent, which she so wished to do. And she also made a vow never to refuse Our Lady anything. Isn't that a great vow? Never to refuse Our Lady anything. It's a vow that all of us should make as legionaries. Never to refuse officership, never to refuse doing a particular assignment that we don't like, but always being of a generous nature to say yes to our Lord and His Blessed Mother. Eventually, Del Quinn was free to enter the Poor Clare nuns. She was now 24 years old. Her brother and sisters were finished schooling. Her family didn't need her anymore. And so she applied and was accepted to enter the Poor Clare convent in Belfast. But shortly before she entered, just weeks before she entered, her health broke down. And it was found that she was in an advanced stage of tuberculosis. Very severe. And so in the year 1932, she was forced to enter a sanatorium down in County Wicklow with little hope for recovery. During this time, she would spend 18 months in the sanatorium, and yet she never complained. She always willingly accepted her cross. She embraced her sufferings with cheerfulness. Later on, people would say that she was the nicest girl that ever came there. Others said about her, she made everyone around her happy. One would have thought, someone said, that she was there on a vacation, on a holiday, because always people would go to her for comfort and consolation. For example, one night, a patient died during the night, and the young nurse, instead of going to the matron, the head nurse, she went and woke up Edel Quinn and says, "Please come here, I need your help." That's how much Edel Quinn was respected in the sanatorium. And she was considered really just a great joy to be around. She would never talk about her own illness. She never complained. She's a beautiful example of carrying the cross. And I'm sure all of us have crosses in our lives. And yet she embraced the cross and carried it with great joy. She would never complain or talk about her difficulties or her troubles, but she willingly united these things to Jesus Christ and offered them up. Well, after spending 18 months in the sanatorium, in the summer of 1933, she believed and she felt that the expense was too much for her family, that they were paying too much to keep her there in the sanatorium. She was not getting any better, and so she basically said she was tired of dying. She was tired of sitting up in her coffin. And so since there was no hope of her recovery, and because of the expense of her family, she left and she returned home. And she figured if she only had a short time left, she would make the best of it. So she went back to work. She rejoined the Legion. They made her a president of a junior presidium, so it wouldn't be as difficult for her health. She began attending daily mass again. She even went in 1934 on a pilgrimage to Lourdes. Perhaps she actually went as an invalid, and many of the legionaries were hoping that she would be cured on that pilgrimage. She herself was not cured, but she witnessed a nun miraculously cured on that particular pilgrimage. People were thinking, well, why couldn't it have been Edel Quinn that was cured? Apparently it was not in God's plan for her to be cured. In early 1936, in January or February, some legionaries in Wales over in the British Isles were asking for some help for extension. So they sent word to Frank Duff and the legionaries in Dublin, could they send over some Irish legionaries to do extension work? And so this was brought up at the meeting, and Edel Quinn volunteered to go, to give up her 2 weeks holiday and to go to Wales and to help establish the Legion over there in a very difficult diocese. She and her friend Muriel Wales went over, and they came back, and they were just elated. Her health did not break down while she was there. In fact, she seemed to flourish on the Great Legion work. They established many presidia, met with many priests, and there she realized how much great work needed to be done over in England. So after she came back, she decided to move over to England to get a job and to spend all her free nights extending the Legion. So she basically told Frank Duff this is what she was going to do. She didn't ask permission. She just told him that I've decided to move over to England. Well, in the meantime, one of the Legion envoys in South Africa named Ruby Dennison wrote and said, I need help. We need more volunteers to come down to Africa. There's so much work to be done. Would they send an envoy? And so at this point, Frank Duff thought, well, maybe Edel Quinn would be a perfect one to go. After all, the climate in Africa might do very well, might help her with her tuberculosis. It actually might work. If she's willing to go to England, maybe she was just as willing to go to Africa. When Frank Duff asked her about this, she was radiant with joy, and she said it was the happiest day of her life. And of course, she would go anywhere that God would want her to go. At this time, though, a letter came from Bishop Heffernan in Nairobi, who also needed a Legion envoy. And he said, basically, you already have one in South Africa. We don't have any here in Nairobi. Can't you send us one? And so it was decided among the council officers that they would actually send her instead of to South Africa, they would send her to Nairobi to work under Bishop Heffernan. And so the concilium officers approved this, but they still had to present it to the concilium body. Now, this is where something very interesting happened. There was great, once word got out that they were going to send Edel Quinn to Africa, there was great opposition to this, even among Edel Quinn's friends. For example, one of Edel Quinn's closest friends met Frank Duff on walking down the street one day in Dublin. Frank Duff reached out his hand to shake this young girl's hand, and she put her hands behind her back and would not shake Frank Duff's hand. And Frank Duff asked why, and she said, because your hands are covered with blood. That's how upset she was that Frank Duff was willing to send Edel Quinn to Africa. Because people really thought that if she went to Africa, she would be really, she might even die on the boat, on the journey, on the ship to take her to Africa. So people thought it would be suicide, it would be murder to send her off to Africa. So there was great opposition. And so this was then brought up at the concilium meeting. And would she even survive the trip? How could she survive this frail young girl working in such an area? So at the concilium meeting, it was brought up. And there was one of the priests that was there, was a very well-loved and well-respected Carmelite priest, Father McGinnis. And he stood up and he said it would be murderous to send this young girl down there. It would be ferocious to do this. So he went on and on about the dangers of Africa, the diseases, the difficulties in travel, the heat, the tribal difficulties, the prejudice. He said it would be suicide to do that. Well, Idell Quinn stood up at this point and says, "Father, all these things have been explained." He says, "I know about all these things." He says, I don't want to be sent on any picnic." And he says, Picnic? You'll be a picnic for one of those savages down there." And a whole roar went out and everybody started laughing. And then Frank Duff stood up at this point trying to seize on this, and he said, "I call upon all in the hall to witness that she would not be a very substantial one." And again, everybody roared out in laughter. At that point, a new spirit entered the room, a new atmosphere entered the room, and they began to discuss it sanely, without the emotions. And eventually, a vote was taken, and not one person voted against her being sent. Now, what's interesting to note is that a week later, Idell Quinn went to a Presidium meeting where Father McGinnis was there. And right before the meeting, she went in and knelt down at his feet and said, "Father, I am very sorry if I embarrassed you at the Conchilian meeting for speaking out so boldly." And he was very touched that this young girl was apologizing for something that she did nothing wrong, really. And he was so touched, he said, he gave her his blessing, and he said he promised to remember her every day at Mass for the rest of his life, which he did. Well, eventually, things were getting ready for her to go to Africa. She made another pilgrimage to Lourdes with legionaries. This time, she went more in the capacity of helping the invalids, and she would take care of the sick and the needy and the poor. And this was where she consecrated her whole African adventure, her African mission, to our Blessed Mother. Well, after this month of preparation, she went off to Africa. To get to Africa, she first had to go to England, and so some of the legionaries went with her to see her off in England. Frank Duff went, Father Creedon, Jack Nagel, Muriel Wales, Mona McCarthy, and Emma Bodkin, her closest friends, went. On their way, they stopped by a Carthusian monastery in London where they had become friends with some of the Carthusians, and they asked for prayers for Idell Quinn's work in Africa. And two of the priests promised to say Mass each week for Idell Quinn and for the extension of the Legion in Africa. And Idell Quinn totally relied on these prayers and Masses. Well, eventually, they were about ready to go, but the boat was delayed in England for another 24 hours. So two of the party could not stay. Two of them had to go back to Ireland. And so instead of seeing Idell Quinn off, the others went down to see these two people back to Ireland, Jack Nagel and Emma Bodkin. Now, the funny thing about this was that what Idell Quinn, she was always behind every practical joke, behind pranks, behind all the laughter that was going on. She and her girlfriends had gone down to the train and had decorated the train with wedding bells and confetti to make it look like these two, Jack Nagel and Emma Bodkin, had just been recently married. And so when Jack and Emma walked down to the train, it was all decorated for a wedding. And so Jack Nagel says was terribly mortified. He was so embarrassed. They had these two seats on the train, and he hid behind the newspaper the entire train ride back to the port where they would take the boat back to Ireland. And so he was terribly embarrassed. And right before the train left, Idell Quinn and her girlfriends got out confetti and threw confetti on everybody in the train. And it just shows that even on the day before she would leave for Africa, she was still doing these practical jokes and with her girlfriends. So it just showed her great spirit. she told one of her girlfriends right before she left, she said, "Pray for me and keep joking as much as you can so that I shall not break down." She left on October 24th, 1936. Before she left, she had told a friend that she believed that God would give her 9 years in Africa and that she would die there. She knew in her heart that she would never return to Ireland. And that was a great sacrifice that she was making. The sacrifice of never seeing her family again, never seeing her Legion friends again. And yet, she was so filled with this desire to give her whole life to God that she willingly embraced that cross. Well, after the boat pulled out, she sat down and she wrote a very short handwritten letter to Frank Duff with the pen that Frank Duff had given her. And she said, and I'll read a few paragraphs of this, she says, "I could not say thanks as I was afraid of breaking down, but it is good to feel that one is trusted and it will be a help in the days to come. I would like you to remember always, whatever happens, that I am glad that you gave me the opportunity of going. I realize it is a privilege, and also that if you had not persisted, I would never have been sent. I only hope I do not fail the Legion when the work comes to being done. I am counting on all the prayers to counteract that danger. No matter what happens, rejoice that you had the courage to imitate our Lord in his choice of weak things in faith. Any sorrow caused to others was worth it. I know you felt pretty badly that others were suffering." And that was a letter that she wrote to Frank Duff. And that letter, after her cause was introduced, was sent to Rome. And it's being studied as part of her canonization process, because it really shows her great spirit, her great willingness to leave her family and friends, and also her gratitude to Frank Duff, because if Frank Duff had not persisted, she never would have been sent. Well, she took this very difficult journey by sea, and during this journey, which lasted a few weeks, there was great amounts of seasickness on board. Her cabin was actually the one that was used as the chapel, so she became the sacristan. There were many missionary priests and nuns on board, and when the seas calmed down, she would spread the Legion and talk to them about the Legion. Eventually, she arrived in Africa, and her territory was 750,000 square miles. 750,000 square miles. The difficulties, of course, would be the language barrier, the severe heat, the floods, the rainy season, the difficulties of travel, the dangers of the jungle and the wild animals, the tribal factions, the prejudice, and the diseases that would be very rampant throughout Africa, things such as malaria. And again, all the racial difficulties that would be challenges. And yet Edel Quinn knew about these things and willingly embraced the cross. Well, she landed in Kenya. She was met by Bishop Heffernan, and then he recommended that she start her missionary work in Nairobi, which was 300 miles away. So she took the train to Nairobi, and at this point she began, after she arrived, immediately to visit the clergy, to visit the religious sisters, the missionaries, and to start Legion Presidium. Within a week or two, she had a presidium or two established. She had two presidia going within 3 weeks. And the difficulties, of course, would be that there was so much prejudice between the Africans, the Europeans, and the Indians that they would not want to join the same presidia. And they had, even some of the tribes had 20 different languages in just the among the Africans. And so she had to deal with all these difficulties. And then, but after about a year there, things began to work out very well. She established a curia, and on April 4th, 1937, they had the first Achies in East Africa. It was the first time that a gathering of different races, the Africans, the Europeans, the Indians, came together for a religious purpose. And it was a great triumph of how the Blessed Mother brought unity among so much opposition and racial factions and prejudice. Edel Quinn would continue to establish Presidia throughout Nairobi and other parts of East Africa. She would have to travel for the first year or two on trying to hitchhike or get rides from different missionaries, riding on very rough roads, driving these lorries, these open trucks, very unsafe for a number of reasons. And so the concilium told her that she should get a car. And so she was able to get a car. She got a 1932, an old battered Ford. She called it her Rolls Royce. And she got a Mohammedan driver named Ali, who was known as Ali Baba to everybody in the missionary land. She would even go to places where they had never seen a white woman in their entire life. She would spend many hours in the car, and people would say, "What did you do in all those hours of traveling back and forth through the jungle?" And she said she would pray, and oftentimes she would just say, "I just love him. I just love Jesus. I spent this time in prayer," she would say. Many times her car would run out of gas. It would go into a ditch. They would have to dig it out during the rainy season. There were times when the car would get stuck in the mud. She would even have to walk a mile or two in the mud. She would arrive at a Presidia meeting covered with mud from head to toe. There were one occasion where they ran out of gas, and so her Mohammedan driver had to walk many, many hours to try to get gas, and night fell, and Edel Quinn would type on a typewriter during the daylight, do her correspondence, and then when it got dark, she would just pray. And again, she would hear sounds of wild animals, and he would come back expecting to find her terrified, and there she was peacefully saying her rosary or working on her correspondence. So she was just an amazing person without any fear and with such great courage. She established hundreds of Presidia in Africa. She's called a missionary to missionaries because not only would she work directly with the people, but she would train the priests and the sisters on how to establish the Legion. So she's actually really had a ministry to the missionaries to give them the tools to evangelize and to spread the faith. They used to love her visits. They would say that when they heard the rattle of her car come through the jungle, they would rejoice in their heart because they knew that she was coming to visit. They looked forward to her because she was such a delight to be with, such a joyful, cheerful person. On one occasion, and this really shows her great unselfishness, she arrived very late at a convent and that had been expecting her the next day. And she arrived late at night and the doors were locked. And so instead of waking up the nuns, because she felt that the nuns worked hard all day and should not be interrupted during their sleep, she slept out on the porch. Very cold night. All she had was a little jacket. When they got up in the morning, 5 a.m, they saw her out there and they promised her never to do it again. She says, "I can't promise because you sisters work so hard. I would never want to disturb or bother you." And it actually happened one other time where they opened the door in the morning and there she was standing at the door, shivering and freezing. So she had such a great spirit of unselfishness and a spirit of willing to do penance and to offer this up for the spread of the Legion throughout Africa. Well, for these 2 years, the first 2 years, her health held up quite well, but then in 1938, she contracted malaria, which greatly weakened her and would leave her weakened for the rest of her short life. In January of 1940, after she felt a little bit better, she was asked to go to the island of Mauritius to extend the Legion. She spent 9 months there and established 30 Presidia in 9 months. By the time she left, there were 300 legionaries. They had beautiful farewell masses for her, and they had beautiful receptions for her when she went back to Africa. And because of these masses, word spread throughout Africa that Edel Quinn had died. And so even in Ireland, they heard the news that Edel Quinn had died because they heard of all these masses being said for her. And Edel Quinn got a big kick out of that, and she says, "Well, I hope those masses benefit me." She He says, the problem is when I actually do die, nobody will believe it, so nobody will be praying for me. She always looked at things from a positive light. In 1940, her health again began to weaken. By the spring of 1941, she only weighed 75 pounds. And this was in 1941. She was in a constant state of fever, and yet she kept going. She once wrote, "We can never love too much. Let us give utterly and not count the cost." She also wrote, "We have only this short life in which to prove our love for God, to be spent for Christ." Eventually, she suffered a complete collapse, and she was very near death, and she, for the next 18 months, had to spend time in different convents recovering or in different hospitals, but she carried on her apostolate of correspondence. She says, "If I can't work, I'll pray and suffer." She says, "If I cannot work, then I can suffer. My greatest joy is to suffer for the love of our Lord." In January of 1943, she went back to Nairobi. At this time, she was very thin. Her hair was graying. She looked much older than she actually was, but her weight picked up a little bit. She was about 88 pounds by this time. And she kept working to establish Presidia. Even in 1943, she established Presidia among the British troops in Nairobi. She continued to visit Presidia as much as she could to carry on correspondence. During this whole time, she wrote an average of 2 letters a week back to the Concilium for advice and suggestions. In 1944, she made a retreat to prepare her soul for death. She said, "After this, I am going to Uganda, then I'm returning to Nairobi to die." In April, she went to live with the Sisters of the Precious Blood in the convent. And at this point, her health continued to break down. She suffered from frequent heart attacks. And on May 12th at 6 p.m., in the garden where she was sitting, she went into unconsciousness. The nurse came and tried to wake her. When Adele came to, they called for the priest and for the doctor. The priest came and gave her the last rites. Adele Quinn kissed the crucifix and died with the holy name of Jesus on her lips. She died at the age of 36. And she passed on that day from faith into sight. From this world, we believe, into the beatific vision of our Lord. And she was buried in the cemetery reserved for missionary priests and sisters in Africa. And as far as I know, the only layperson to be allowed that special privilege of being buried with missionary priests and sisters. And she was also allowed to be buried, the nuns of the Precious Blood buried her in the white habit of the Sisters of the Precious Blood. So isn't that interesting? Her whole life was a desire to become a religious sister, a poor Claire. And even though that was not God's will, the will was for her to go to Africa, to be a missionary for 8 years, and to spend herself out of love for God, she, in a sense, received the burial of a religious, in the habit being buried in a cemetery for religious. And just 14 years after her death, the Archbishop of Nairobi opened her cause for canonization. One person, one religious sister, said that Adele Quinn really was the first Legion martyr. Even though she did not die in that sense, a martyr's death, she died as a martyr of love, where she gave her whole life for the spread of the church and for the spread of the Legion. Adele Quinn had such a great love for the Legion, it was her whole life, her whole spirituality. She would never miss a Legion meeting if she possibly could help it. She would never miss an assignment. She would travel really hundreds of miles to attend meetings, Curia meetings and Presidium meetings in Africa. But she's such a great example for each one of us. Now, Frank Duff was the first one to be told of her death. Frank Duff had just received a letter from Adele Quinn, and in that letter she said that she was in very poor condition, and Frank Duff realized that she was telling him that she was dying. And just as he was looking at this letter, the doorbell rang, and a courier came up and gave him a telegram that announced that Edel Quinn had died. And so Frank Duff knew what he had to do. He had to go to the home of Mr. and Mrs. Quinn. So he went to the family house. Mr. Quinn opened the door. And as soon as Mrs. Quinn, who was on the top landing looking down the steps, saw Frank Duff, she burst into tears. She knew why Frank Duff was there, to tell about the death of Edel in Africa. Well, Edel Quinn became well known throughout the world, not only in the Legion, but throughout the world as a great lay apostle and a great missionary. And Frank Duff says that she is a model for all walks of life, that she's an inspiration to legionaries, to Catholics, and to Christians all over the world. She appeals to the young. She appeals to those that are single in the world, to the missionary, to the invalid, to those that are dying, because of her great love for God and her love for souls. Many times, if you know somebody that is sick or suffering or an invalid, I would recommend that you would give a copy of The Life of Edel Quinn to that person. Many times when those lives have been given to the sick and the suffering, they are so inspired by her life that they themselves receive inspiration by reading The Life of Edel Quinn. So just to conclude, what I would say that when I think of Edel Quinn, we see the natural Edel and we see the supernatural Edel. What we see in nature is her charm and her beauty, her intelligence, her love of fun, her being full of life, for being lively and cheerful, for being filled with tremendous courage, such a hard worker, a leader, somebody who has such natural virtue, such feminine beauty and virtue, a great sense of humor, great joy, a beautiful smile, someone who was so natural and genuine and completely unselfish. And then in the supernatural realm, we see Edel Quinn's total giving of herself to God, her abandonment to God's will, her trustful surrender to Almighty God, her detachment from friends and from family, her willingness to give up everything to serve God. We see her deep interior prayer life. We see her love for the Eucharist, her love for daily Mass. We see her love for the Blessed Mother. We see her love for one of the great saints. Her favorite saint was Saint Therese, the Little Flower. And she really imitated Saint Therese in following the little way of offering every little thing up to God. Edel had a great love for spiritual reading. She made the total consecration where she gave herself completely to Jesus through Mary and then lived in union with our Lord and the Blessed Mother. We see a woman of great faith, great hope, great charity, humility and modesty. We see somebody that was just filled with zeal for the love of Christ and for the love of souls, someone who radiated holiness, and someone who persevered to the end. Her two main doctrines that she based her spirituality upon were the mystical body of Christ and Mary's motherhood of souls, always trying to see Jesus in every person and then trying to love them as the Blessed Mother would. So what we see, I believe, in Edel Quinn is really an image of our Blessed Mother. As St. Paul once said, it's no longer I, it's Christ who lives in me. I think we could say of Edel Quinn that at the end of her life, we could say it was no longer her, but the Blessed Mother who lived in her. She presents the true face of the Legion of Mary. And as Pope John the 23rd said, the Legion presents the true face of the Catholic Church in its missionary zeal and its love for our Lord. But Edel Quinn represents the true face of the Legion Mary. She, as Frank Duff says, was a total product of the Legion. So we should pray for her beatification and pray for her canonization, so that one day we may call her not only Blessed Edel Quinn, but Saint Edel Quinn. We should pray to her and for her beatification, and pray to her for all that we need in our legionary life. And we should pray that she will inspire us with her great love for God, her love for the Eucharist, her love for the Blessed Mother, and especially her love for souls, which she gave her whole life as an offering, a sacrificial victim of the apostolate, in trying to lead many, many souls, which she did, thousands of souls, to Jesus Christ. God bless you.